Thank you, Dirt. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. We didn't get around to saying that. Motherhood is a special thing. If you look through the Bible, you will find that there are women whose sole purpose in life was to be mothers. Rachel and Leah went through a competition, if you will, to be mothers to Jacob's children, Genesis chapter 29 and 30. Hannah was barren, and she poured out her heart unto the Lord, petitioning Him for a child of her own, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Her prayer was answered, and she gave birth to a son whom she named Samuel. Sarah and Abraham had no children, but Abraham was promised by God that His descendants would number or outnumber the stars of the sky. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." God kept His promise, and He gave Abraham and Sarah a son. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son. Indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Being a parent is a blessing that many people fail to realize. And it all started back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." It is unfortunate, however, that it seems like today being a parent is a forgotten blessing in our modern society. There is a show, I know that most of you know that I like watching these real-time crime shows. I like watching cold case files and things like that because I like to see how they've solved these crimes. There is a show that originally aired on the Biography Channel, and it was called Killer Kids. It is a documentary series that is described by Lifetime.com as this, quote, "A terrifying and fascinating journey into the disturbing lives of children who commit acts of murder," end quote. I've watched this show, and I've watched Cold Case Files and several others like it, and these types of shows. I'm fascinated by the amount of work that the investigators put into catching these criminals, and many times their criminals are very elusive, and other times they are very blatant and they're easy to find. What I notice about the Killer Kids shows is that in nearly every case, the child became a killer only after suffering abuse or severe rejection from one or both parents. In fact, when you listen to the people talk on those shows, this is the psychologist and the police officers and the investigators, they're giving you their advice, they're giving you their opinion, and it's all based on a worldly view. It's never based on a godly view. And you think, well, how could it be godly when we're talking about kids that kill their parents or kids that kill other kids? But one thing I noticed is one of the psychologists said, she said, children are not born evil. They're not born with the likeliness of committing murder. They become these people when they're being rejected or they've been tortured or they've been through a lot of difficult things. Another thing I noticed is that this past week, I watched it. You'll find that I may talk about this more often when my wife is out of town because she absolutely hates these shows. She will get in there and just come and sit down, and I'm watching this, and she'll say, "Is there anything else on?" Nope. This is it. So I was watching one of these Killer Kids shows, and I'm listening to what they're saying, and they give a time frame, and the date was 1968. 1968? What are we talking about? How old is this show? is not an old show. But they have to go way back in order to find material for their production, meaning that there's not a whole lot of this going on, although they would make you think that it's going on all over the place and it's all around us. It really is not. So that tells me that most parents still cherish their children and do not neglect them or do not reject them or do not abuse them. On the other hand, in light of our society today, we have a much bigger problem. And that is parents flat out murdering their children. They're not being investigated. They're not being arrested. They're not being sentenced to life in prison. They're given a green light to go out and have more children that they can murder through abortion. Imagine a show called Killer Moms that would highlight all of the moms who forfeited the right to be a mom so that they could murder their own babies. I doubt anyone would watch it. In biblical times, when the people of God intermingled with the people of the land, the pagans and the heathens, they began to practice the customs of those people. They began to follow their ways and they began to follow their examples, and they started to offer their children up to the heathen gods through horrific sacrificial ceremonies. And it was an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31. It says, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fires to their gods." If that was an abomination to the Lord, then what do you suppose modern day abortion is to our God today? I don't know how many of their children those people murdered, but I know that our country is right there with them, if we haven't already surpassed them in the number of lives that we've destroyed through abortion. And I say we didn't do it. But society keeps pushing it and saying it's okay. I've even heard someone defining them or defending them, if you will, by saying, well, they did that child a favor because they're not going to be raised in this world and they're going to go straight to heaven because they're a child. That's a horrible, horrible statement to make. God didn't tell us to have children so that we can murder them. I remember a time, you have to think about what we've done here. How have we become a society of murderers? There's a lot of happy mothers here today. There's a lot of happy mothers all over the land today celebrating their children. Their children honoring them for the great moms that they've been, even when they may not have been the best of moms. They did the best they could. They're being honored for that. But how did we become a society of moms that kill their own children? I remember a time when you never saw a little girl that didn't have a baby doll in her hands. I hadn't thought about this. It never crossed my mind, but you don't see that very often anymore. Very rarely do you see a little girl with a baby doll in her hands. What has happened? What has caused that? Is it mom saying, let's not do that because we don't want to stereotype them and make them think that they have to become moms someday? This is something that came natural. I grew up with three sisters. They had dolls all the time. I was real good at pulling their heads off. That's what little brothers do, right? But what have we become? How come that is not here? Have we become a society that we're indifferent to the things that are going on around us? We're indifferent to what God has put together? Mothers would never have been making comments in front of their children, "I don't ever want to have another kid." Mothers would never make comments in front of their children, "I wish I'd have never had you. You're nothing but a pain to me." The things that mothers are doing to their children in some circles is exactly what's causing the TV shows like Killer Kids to be able to have a TV show called Killer Kids. Do we realize what kind of message we're sending to our children? And it's been going on for some time. Oh, we don't want them to play with dolls. It'll give them a personality complex. They may cause them to think that they may have to have children someday. God forbid. Consider this. a mom and a dad, no matter who you are, you may be nothing, you may be way down here in society, or even as a person, but in your child's eyes, you're the greatest person on the planet. Now, moms, you may not believe that because your son didn't call you and say Happy Mother's Day, or your daughter didn't call you and say Happy Mother's Day, or didn't bring in a bunch of flowers for you, or doesn't call you. I saw a picture and it had all these people gathered around a mom and it said Mother's Day, and they were all taking selfies with their mom. And it says all the rest of the days, and it showed the mom sitting there all alone. Interesting thought. Don't think that you're not the most important person on the planet. Because when you're born, when your children are born, they look at you and you're the most important person on the planet. Not me, not the neighbor's mom, not somebody else's mom, but your mom, your dad. They're born with the idea that we are the greatest people on the planet, and we're the ones that destroy that idea over time or enforce that idea. It's up to us. Very interesting. When we shatter that image by bickering and fighting and outright hate, being hateful one to another, showing our kids that we're miserable by being married or by just having children or just by being a family person, do you think they're going to want to get married and have children of their own when they grow up? When all they see from the two most important people in their lives is misery? I know the numbers say otherwise, but I'd like to think that the majority of society doesn't think like this. I guess ignorance is bliss. I do know that within the church, at least for the most part, there are wonderful moms who are loving and caring and nurturing, teaching their sons and their daughters to be godly people, raising them right and teaching them right. You ever see some child and they're very polite, very respectful? You see, their parents are taking care of them. Those parents are raising them right. You ever see those? And we talked about in Bible class, heathens. Oh my, what a terrorist. Let me tell you something. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. We're going to see that a little bit too. If you're one of those moms that's teaching your daughters and your sons to be godly people, good for you. I hope you are. To all you moms out there, do you know what a blessing it is to be able to experience childbirth? Guys don't get that. Guys don't want that. So, sorry. But it truly is a blessing. Yeah, I know I've heard it about it. And some of you right here in this room come to me, oh, how painful it is. Oh, terrible, terrible. And there's all the jokes back and forth, you know. And we joke and we kid about it. But think about how difficult it is to have children. And those of you who have said, well, it's really difficult, it's really painful, it's really hard. Yet there's still that Rachel and Leah. There's still the example of Rachel and Leah. They fought over who could have kids, for they wanted to have children for their husband. They wanted to do that. I know how painful it is, yet there's still people doing it. Have you ever seen the TV show American Ninja? Some of you may have seen it. It's an obstacle course, and some of the most gifted and highly athletic people in the country come together to compete in this competition to see who could rise to the top of this very, very difficult obstacle course. Some of these people build these obstacle courses in their yards and in their warehouses and stuff like that, and they train for years just to be able to make it to this show. And you have to jump and you have to climb and you have to pull on, you can do all kinds of crazy stuff. And some of those people have trained, and you look at them and say, man, this guy's good. Look at him. He can do flips. He jumps over off buildings and he does all this great stuff, and he doesn't even make it through the first round. These guys are really good. Now, what if I told you that I had sent off an application to be a contestant on American Ninja? And I got accepted. You know, I know I haven't trained. But I think I can do it. I know I'm about 30 years older than the contestants that are on there, for the most part, but I really think I can do it. I know I'm out of shape, but I just think I could do it. I think it would be really great to do that. How many of you would say, do you realize how hard that really is? Do you realize how easy those people make it look? Do you know how hard it is just to get through the course, much less when? You'll never be able to do it. If you have ever seen this show, whether you say it to me or not, you will be thinking, he could never do that. There is no way this guy could get through that. And you know what? You would be absolutely right. There's no way I could ever make it through that course. Now, did you ever know a girl who was frail, who was weak, who had no confidence, who was just a sniveling wreck? I'm sure we've all seen that person. So let me ask you this. What if she were to tell you that she was going to be a mom? Would you tell her, do you realize how hard this is? Do you realize how painful it's going to be for someone who is tough? You'll never be able to do that. You'll never be able to make it. And what if you as a mom, if someone told you that? You'll never be able to raise these kids. It's hard work. We don't tell people that. No. Even if you think it will be difficult for this person, you know that they will be able to do it one way or another. They may not be the best. But in fact, after all that girl's been through, she may be better at it than anyone you know. She may be better at it than the strongest person around. Being a mom is going to push you to your limits. But you can't give up. You can't throw in the towel. We need a generation of godly people and moms that are at the first line of defense against the wiles of the devil in your child's lives. You think about this. We look at some things and we say, how will I protect my children against the predators? How will I protect? You ever see an overprotective mom? She's like a bear being robbed of her cubs, right? Don't come around my kids. How will we protect them from the predators? How will we protect them from pornography? How are we going to protect them from child trafficking? How are we going to let me tell you something. There's something a lot greater than that that you got to protect them from, and that's the devil. You got to protect them from Satan. You got to get them into the Word of God. And many people fail at that. It's so easy to teach them about God's Word and to protect them from the wiles of the devil, and yet we fail at that because we're so worried that they're going to run out in the street. We need to start protecting our children from the wiles of the devil. Christian moms have a tendency to stop having children after two children. Back to Rachel and Leah. I know how most of y'all know how I feel on this. But nevertheless, I seriously want you to think about something. There are more children born out of wedlock than ever before in our nation right now. According to childtrends.org, 40% of childbirths in the United States occur outside of wedlock. 40%. That leaves 60% born in wedlock. Of those 60%, how many of them do you think are true Christians and are bringing their children up in Christian households? What are the chances, do you think, that those 40% that are born out of wedlock are going to be raised with Christian values? We are the frontline defense for the future of mankind in defending our children against Satan. Concerning mothers and their roles, we're often taken to the women of the Bible and given a glimpse into their lives. However, there's only one place I'd really like to go to look at a biblical mother for today, and this is at the foot of the cross. The narrative doesn't begin there. However, in the first chapter of the book of Luke, a woman named Elizabeth is mentioned as being pregnant with a son who would become known as John the Baptizer. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. What a wonderful story, right? Unless you're Mary. Unless you're Mary, because Mary's story was she was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. She was engaged to be married to Joseph, and this angel comes in and tells her, oh, that's fixing to change. There's going to be some things going on here. Mary never complained. Remember when God told Moses he needed to go in there and get the Israelites out? Moses was 80 years old. Oh, I can't do it. I can't. No, just send somebody else. What about Aaron? Send him. I don't know. Send somebody else. Mary didn't complain. She didn't say, I can't do it. Why don't you find someone else? Mary had a God-centered attitude. Mary had a God-centered attitude, and the consequences of what was about to happen to her could have really changed her life in a negative way. She could have been negative the rest of her life. But listen to the answer that she answers the angel of the Lord when the angel of the Lord tells her this in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let it so be whatever you say. Well, you're telling me this is what's going to happen? That's what it's going to be. From all we know, Mary was a great mom. We're really not told much about what kind of mom she was. If there were no other evidence that this verse than this verse, we could still conclude that Mary was a great mom because the angel told her that she had found favor in God's sight. Literally, of all the women on the planet, God chose her to be the mother of the Savior of all of mankind. What an honor. She had her whole life planned. She was betrothed to Joseph. They were going to raise a family. Those plans didn't change. They did raise a family. But it didn't go the way she thought it was going to go. It went a different direction. The next thing I want to look at is when Jesus was a young boy. You may remember what happened in Luke. It's in Luke chapter 2, excuse me, verse 42 through 51. Jesus was 12 years old, and he, the family had gone to Jerusalem, and they were with a group of people there, families and relatives. When they left, they got out of there and they didn't realize that they had left Jesus behind. It wasn't until they went to find him at the end of the day. They traveled a whole day's journey. At the end of the day, they're like, where is he? Nobody knew where he was. They thought he was in company with others. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Where's Ronan? Anybody see where Ronan is? He may be with Daniel and Diana. He may be with Buddy and Robin. He may be with Chris. He's all over the place. Avery. Tate. Our kids go with our family and our friends. So they didn't expect him to be gone. They expected him to be with one of the group, but he wasn't. And so they had to go back. And they had to search for him. And after three days, they found him in the temple. And he was sitting around the doctors, listening to what they had to say and answering their questions and asking them questions. And it says, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Can you imagine a mother feeling this? She turns around and her son is gone. She can't find him anywhere. And so they go back to look for him. It takes them 3 days to find him. Oh my. Can you imagine closing your eyes tonight? You moms that have little kids, can you imagine closing your eyes tonight, not knowing where your child is? Tomorrow night? The next night? When I was a kid, there was a thing that came on the news. It's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? It came on. As soon as the TV programming was over, just before the news, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? How many mothers said, I don't know, I don't care. No matter. Around here somewhere. They sought Jesus, and she says, we've sought you sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now pay close attention to this. It says, and they understood not the saying which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept these sayings in her heart. And when Jesus responded to his mother's concerns, they had no idea what he was talking about. But it says that she kept these sayings in her heart. That means that she never forgot the things that he said. We have no idea of what went on between the time that Jesus was 12 and the time that he started his ministry. We don't know what went on between his mother and he. We don't know what kind of relationship they had. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know that she was there in front of him the day that they nailed him to the cross. We've pictured this scene many times. Jesus is apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's late in the evening. He's prayed 3 times and he keeps coming and finding his disciples asleep. And he's awake. And he's awake and he can't sleep because he knows what's fixing to happen. And the soldiers come and they get him. And they take him to their mock trial, which is at night. He kept up all night being questioned by the council. The next day they go through the motions of having a trial. He is found guilty of what they accuse him of is blasphemy, because he claimed to be the Son of God. Imagine getting tried and found guilty and sentenced to death for claiming to be who you are. Now he hasn't slept all night and he's tied to a whipping post and beaten severely. The soldiers then put his clothes back on his shredded flesh. They mock him. They slap him. They spit in his face. They ridicule him. And they rail on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him and they put a scepter in his hand, which is a reed, after they hit him in the head with it. I don't know if you've ever had to stay up all night for work or something, but I know that if you stay up all night, the next day about mid-morning, you're worn out and exhausted, whether you worked hard the night before or not. Going a long time without sleep is tough on a body. Jesus still had to carry his cross to Golgotha. He must have been a heck of a sight. Beaten, bloody, whipped, and tired. I don't know where his mother was during all of this, but I suspect that she wasn't too far away. The Roman soldiers nail him to this wooden cross and they stand it up there on the hill of Golgotha outside of the city on a public pathway where everyone walking by would be able to look up and see him. And rail on him even more, bringing public shame upon him. Then the soldiers that nailed him to the cross relax, sit back, and gamble for his possessions. Just another day in the life of a Roman soldier. No big deal. They had probably put dozens, if not hundreds, of people to death by this exact same means throughout the years. These very men that were gambling for Jesus' possessions. And to them, it was no big deal. Roll the dice. Let's see who gets the garments. Little did they know it was the biggest deal that ever happened on the face of the planet. So here's our Lord and Savior hanging there on the cross, half naked, blood and sweat coming off of his body, going into his eyes, the sweat going into the open wounds on his back. No one to wipe the sweat or the blood from his eyes. You ever get something in your eyes and you have your hands full and you try to wipe and try to get the sweat out of your eyes? His hands are full as he's carrying the sins of the world through those nails. He looks down and he watches as they gamble for his clothes. How many moms right here in this room would be able to keep it together if that was your son on the cross that day? I think Mary was a very special mom, and I think there's a reason that God found favor in her sight to carry out the greatest mission a mom could ever carry out, to be the mother of Jesus. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loveth, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Moms, have you ever watched your children get hurt and your body aches with them? You ever feel that pain, that jabbing pain when you see your child get hurt? Ugh. And you just want to take them. You just wish you could take the pain for them. You ever watch a child when they're going through a surgical procedure and they're going through pain or the doctor's working on them and you see that mom and she just turns and she can't watch? It's too painful. It hurts me too much. This mom was watching her son die on a cross with nails in his hands and feet. Imagine what Mary must have felt. We saw her at a very young age as an obedient servant to the angel of the Lord. I will do whatever you say. We saw her as a mom with a family worried about a lost little 12-year-old boy. And now we see her as a mature woman, probably with all of her children grown, standing there in the midst of the crowd, watching as the life drains out of the firstborn child of promise. While the people around her are not sympathetic to her pain, but walk by and spit at her son and accuse him. Seeing the anguish in his eyes as he is taking upon him something bigger than she can possibly realize, the sins of the world. That feeling she gets as she watches his pain was predicted by the prophet Simeon. If you'll remember, he was a righteous prophet. Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. Luke chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This prophet was told, You're not going to die before you see the Messiah come. Before you see Christ, you're not going to die. You'll be alive long enough to see the Lord's Christ. When Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple where his parents were to take him. And Simeon, seeing the baby Jesus, took him up in his arms and he glorified God. And he talked about how this is the Savior of the world. And he said, Now I can depart in peace. One more passage and we'll close. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now I may be off on this, but I'm inclined to believe that when Mary stood there at the foot of that cross and she looked up into the eyes of her son, she may not have fully realized that she was looking into the eyes of God. But I bet she realized the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy was happening as she felt that sword pierce through her very soul, looking at her son up there on the cross in pain and agony. Mary was a godly woman. She had a God-centered life, or she never would have been chosen by God to be that vessel. Mary was a godly woman who remained a godly mother to her son when everyone else abandoned him. Today, you're not asked to be the mother of Christ, but you are asked to be the mother of Christ-like children. Moms, teach your children how to be godly adults by being the example that they need to see in you and by never giving up on your children. Guide them to Jehovah. Guide them to God. Guide them to heaven. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.